Let's turn today to the book of Genesis, but this time to chapter 49. Genesis 49. Just take note, in verse 1, we see that Jacob is speaking to his sons. These are the blessings or the comments, the assessments of Jacob at the end of his life regarding his sons. Genesis 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Some translations say they tore down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I don't suppose any of us had those as memory verses when we were going through our Sunday school class. They're not very positive. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we have here the occasion when the people had built a golden calf. Aaron had fashioned it for them. They were celebrating in its presence, saying that these were the gods who had come out of Egypt. Verse 25. This is on page 135 in the Chapel Bible, if you're using that. When Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And then turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read a verse here on page 982, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So I'd like to kind of link these verses together and consider the subject that we've sort of looked at on a few occasions. We have considered, and this is sort of the jumping off point from Genesis chapter 4, where we saw at the end, then in the days of Seth and his son Enosh, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And in chapter 5 of Genesis, we saw that there is then God's record of families, the godly seed, traveling through those next generations all the way to the times of Noah. Imagine having a conference, a Bible conference in the days of Noah. You know who would be there? Noah. That'd be it. Nobody was interested in following the Lord. Noah and his family. It'd be an eight-person conference. And somehow God keeps record of that godly seed. And we have appreciated these last couple of occasions to consider this subject, kind of jumping off from there, that we also have the opportunity to raise families for the Lord. And we've considered this in a few different aspects. The fact that we ourselves are products of our own families. And whatever influences we have had, we have the opportunity to live for the Lord in our days. And some of us have blood relatives that have been godly influences. Others of us have had spiritual mentors who are the ones who have been influential to lead us along to live for the Lord. And then also, God has put us in a collective family here. In a gathering of believers, we saw in the book of Colossians that the whole assembly was supposed to encourage Archippus to fulfill the gift, to stir up the gift that he had received. Another example is in the life of Timothy, where not only did Timothy have godly influences in his home life, his grandmother and his mother, but also the Apostle Paul writes to him, stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, it says in the King James. The elders of the congregation where Timothy was in Derbe and Lystra, in that area, people knew that the Lord intended to use Timothy. We don't believe that, you know, this idea of having a gift by the laying on of hands, it's not that something, you know, mystical was conferred to Timothy. It's that those who were observing Timothy's spiritual progress, they said, Timothy, the Lord is going to do something with you. We encourage you. Keep on using the gift that the Lord has given you. And then along comes the Apostle Paul, and they locally, they say, have you noticed Timothy's making such good spiritual progress? Paul had been there previously. Probably Timothy came to the Lord maybe during that time, along with the influence he'd known from his childhood, the Holy Scriptures, from his family influence. But now he's making spiritual progress among a family of believers. And now Paul becomes a spiritual mentor as well. So we have this collective aspect of family to be responsible to help one another. And then we saw last time also that in our families, children are like arrows. And arrows need some care. They need some preparation. They need to be polished shafts. Even the Lord Jesus, it says that of him, those hidden years where it says, I am a polished shaft. He was never imperfect in his person. And yet still, as a man, there were those years where he was being prepared for the work that was going to be set out before him. Now we come to these passages that we've read. And in this subject of raising families for the Lord, we see that Jacob's family had a lot of trouble. In fact, it's very striking that when Joseph ends up in Egypt in chapter 37, you know, he was the faithful servant of his father. He had integrity. His father could trust him to say, go see how the rest of your brothers are doing. And he ends up in Egypt. And there's this very peculiarly placed chapter. We looked at it once on a previous occasion, Genesis chapter 38, where it has the behavior of Judah, his older brother. And it's a disaster. It's a mess. All the immorality of the lifestyle of Judah as an adult, not as a young person, as an adult. And the contrast between the integrity and the faithfulness of Joseph is set against the backdrop of somebody like Judah in his immorality and self-will. And we find out that Reuben, if we read all of chapter 49, you know, there's trouble with Reuben in his life, in his immorality and self-will. And now we find out that Simeon and Levi, they're cruel. They were selfish. They just let their emotions kind of run away with them. They were guided by just however they felt at the moment. Instruments of cruelty. Imagine if that's, you know, how our names were in the Bible. But then we come to Exodus chapter 32. And the whole nation at this point, all forsaking the Lord who delivered them out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 32 takes place just a few months. It's not like it was years and years and they hardly could remember what happened. Every single one of those people who was alive at that point had just come through the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. It wasn't long. And suddenly they're saying, well, we don't know where Moses is. Let's make ourselves a god we can see. But who comes in response to the call of Moses? Who's on the Lord's side? It's the descendants of Levi. Something happened, right? In the passage of time where Levi as an actual individual himself, in his cruelty, his self-will, his anger, that's how he was known. But something happened over the years. So that in the family of Levi, the descendants of Levi, generations later, that when that call went out, who's on the Lord's side? The people of Levi, they look at each other. We're on the Lord's side. And they go join themselves to this time of judgment, really, that needed to be carried out. And then we find in Proverbs chapter 3, how do these things take place? It's the chastening of the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 11. The chastening of the Lord, the correction. Chastening is discipline. Whenever you see that word, you could put the word discipline in. The discipline of the Lord. Now, discipline, just a little comment, discipline is not the same as punishment. You know who's punished is criminals. Criminals are punished because they have broken the law and they're being caused to pay a price to kind of exact some kind of equilibrium in society so that the law breaking is somehow answered by this punishment. Discipline is not punishment. It might include punishment, but discipline is training. Discipline is noticing how things are being done and bringing the right circumstance into the situation to make an adjustment. If you ever play the game of pool and you see somebody sends the cue ball going across the pool table, right? And there's a stationary ball over here that they're trying to knock into, you know, six ball into the corner pocket or whatever it is you're trying to do. Well, the angle of that cue ball and the position of that six ball, they are going to interact. And there's going to be a change of vector. If you manage all the physics of the situation, you know, you can calculate this is going to change the direction. This stationary ball is going to move in a certain direction based on where I hit the cue ball upon it. And the cue ball is going to go in another direction, and I don't want to get that into another pocket and then lose my advantage. So that's really what happens spiritually. We have these spiritual influences that come along in our lives, that God brings into our lives to change our direction, to be an impact and make us head in a different direction. That's the discipline of the Lord. In fact, this verse in Proverbs 3, verse 11, and the beginning of verse 12, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. So I want to turn there and then come back to the book of Proverbs for a little bit. Let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 12, page 1846 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 5, you see in the middle of the verse, we have a quotation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And then go farther, verse 9. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we've paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I would like to speak a little bit about what it is that God is expecting in actual human families, what God is holding parents and young people and children accountable for in their response to this whole family atmosphere that God has established. Raising families for the Lord. Being in that line, in the tradition that followed after Seth and Enosh, and later on Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah, that godly line, so that in the days of the sons of Levi, figuratively speaking, there are those who say, yeah, I'm on the Lord's side. We want to raise families for the Lord. And we see that the Lord uses this disciplinary process, and he uses it in our families also. I was visiting at a place once, and a brother came to me and he said, Brother Steve, what would you recommend? How can I get my son to stop using his phone during the meeting? And I said, tell him to stop using his phone during the meeting. And he said, I do tell him, but he doesn't listen to me. And I got a little scared, to tell you the truth. We see that God, who brings disciplinary experiences into our own lives, also uses families to train up children. We can see here that fathers, in verse 9, verse 10, they chastened us as seemed best to them. Now, there's a wide range of people in this room, obviously, today, as far as age and stage of life. And I'm going to talk as if to the young people. I'm not picking on you by any means, but I'm going to talk as if to you because I think it's good for you to realize how high a standard God holds parents to. We saw, for example, that when Eli was being disciplined by the Lord, the comment was made to Samuel and even to Eli himself. The Lord says, you honored your sons more than me. you haven't told your sons how to, you know, live a godly life. You honored your sons more than me. They made themselves vile and you did not correct them. And even in the life of godly Samuel, he comes to this stage where it might have been that his sons could also be used by the Lord. And the people said, we do not want your sons telling us the word of the Lord. They do not walk in your ways. It's not very common for many, many, many generations of a family to be faithful to the Lord. And so young people, and by the way, physiologically and mentally, people have identified adolescence as now extending to the age of 25 because your brains are still developing until the age of 25. So if you're under 25, this message is for you. But actually, it's really for the adults in the room. But it'll be awkward if it sounds like I'm talking to the adults because they're going to think I'm telling them what to do. So I'm going to kind of talk as if to the young people, but this is really something that God has set out in his word for us to see how godly families function. And you should know, young people, that your families, your parents are doing the best they can. It says here, they chastened us as seemed best to them or according to their pleasure. That doesn't mean they're like making your life difficult on purpose. It means they're doing the best that they can. When someone becomes a parent, that person will never ever again in life not be a parent. When that child is born to a mother and father, suddenly those people who were just husband and wife, now they're also mother and father, and they will never not be a mother and father. And they're trusting in the Lord because they don't know exactly what to do. They're doing the best they can. The Lord, when he works in our lives, it is always for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now look at how discipline works. Discipline and training works with a future goal in mind. It's not about today. It's about next week, next month, next year, when the Lord trains any of us in our spiritual lives so that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11 continues that thought. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Any discipline is not for today. Sometimes as parents, we respond in the moment. We react because this thing happened and it made me upset, right? But godly discipline, godly training, and even in the family setting, and by the way, when I say family setting, I'm including also that we may think of all of ourselves as a family collectively. We've already kind of established that. So in that family setting, it's not about today, really. Training has in mind, what does this child have to become? What does this young person have to be in life to come, in future times? In Proverbs chapter 22, we're told that if we train up a child in the way he should go, it'll have an impact. When he's old, he's not going to depart from that. Some translations say, train up the child according to the tenor of his way. I think Darby's translation has it. According to his inclination, according to what is appropriate for that child. And so this means that parents are very attentive to what that child is like. What are the strengths and weaknesses? What are the concerns? What are the issues that that child might struggle with? And those are the things that parents, like parenting is exhausting. Working with children is exhausting because you don't get a break. It's all the time analyzing, thinking, what is the best thing to do? Now, God is good at this, right? He has divine heavenly wisdom, and we need that heavenly wisdom as adults to work with children and young people in our families or otherwise. But it's always with this goal in view. It's not pleasant today. Training is not pleasant today. We know this in the sports world, right? You might be playing a sport or training for a sport. You probably love the sport. Otherwise, you wouldn't be playing it. But in playing that sport, there's a lot of training. There's a lot of physical conditioning. There's strength training. There's skills training. There's developing plays in practice that you're going to run in a real competition. And nobody says, I can't wait to have three-a-day practices. But the game is fantastic. When the game goes as it should, and you are successful, victorious, that's the outcome of training. Well, if we would like spiritual progress, it's going to be through spiritual training, and it comes to us as children in our families. One more comment about this idea that it doesn't seem to be joyful. Go back to the Old Testament, and then we'll return to the book of Proverbs. Go to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. David is old. We're on page 514 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 1 tells us there that David is old, and it's the time where the kingdom is going to transition in the next couple of chapters to Solomon. But before that happens, look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, one of David's sons, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. It's remarkable to think that we always think about David and Absalom, right? And there's several chapters about what that was like, the rebellion of Absalom against David. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. But here, in David's older years, Adonijah, another son of his, and Adonijah says, I'm going to be king. And what is the condition that led to this? Verse 6, his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? David was not involved in Adonijah's life. David let Adonijah do whatever he wanted. He never said, Adonijah, knock it off. Why are you doing this? This is not right. Now, never is a strong word, but all I can tell you is this is what the scripture says. Not rebuked him at any time. If a child or a young person responds unhappily to discipline, good. It means you're doing it right. Because we're told in Hebrews 12 that no discipline for the moment is joyful. It's going to be an unhappy experience. It's going to be a difficult moment. But the goal is not for now, right? The goal is for what's ahead. I heard a man tell a story. He was a Christian counselor, and he was talking about family dynamics. And he said, what do you want for the future? What do you want the response of your children for the future to be? Do you want them to respond when you ask them to do something? And he said, you know, we train our children, we train young people, how long they get before they respond. And he said, you know, there's a mom in the kitchen and the child is playing in the other room. And the mom says, come here. And the child says, okay, but doesn't come. And then the mother says a couple minutes later, I told you to come here. Okay, but doesn't come. This goes on for three or four times. The mother gets increasingly frustrated. Finally, the mother goes into the other room where the child is and says, starts shaking the child, you know. Didn't you hear me? I told you to come here. And the counselor said, now you have a crying child, and it's still over there, right? And so he was saying that what do we want for the outcome to be as we teach our children? David never said no. Different reasons why he didn't say no, possibly, right? Maybe he didn't want to make Adonijah upset. Whatever the reason is, we want to be clear that if our children, if you young people are not happy with your parents' discipline. Remember, your parents are doing this because God holds them accountable. David is being condemned here because he never took up his responsibility as a parent in his family. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to read a few Proverbs successively. Go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10, we're on page 992. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are like an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Then we get chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Here they start in earnest. There's going to be some short sayings about godly wisdom. And look at the very, very first one is about the family. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Turn to chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I'm not going to get into what the rod might be. We don't understand that the scriptures want us to abuse our children. There is physical abuse in the world. This is not saying that we should abuse physically children and families, but we do see that God has entrusted to families the responsibility of discipline. Go to chapter 19, Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A couple different translations there, but this seems to be the predominant one. Chasing your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Not disciplining our children means we don't mind if they end up in destruction. Go to chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And I'll pause here. There are so many influences that families look out for. You don't even know, if you're not that age, what could be lurking in your heart. You know how your parents know? Because it's lurking in our hearts too. I made a little list. Here are things that people have to look out for. Pride, stubbornness, selfishness, laziness, unthankfulness, anger, meanness, lying, cheating, greed, a rebellious attitude, self-will, impatience, addiction, prejudice, jealousy, envy, hatred, cursing, evil speaking, the love of money, the love of the praise of men, the love of pleasure, the love of power, and I'm sure there are more. All of these things are in the scriptures that are in the human heart almost by default. But we want to train children. We want young people to not be characterized by those things. Even a child is known by his or her doings. Go to chapter 22, verse 6. Well, just for reference, this is the verse that we looked at a little earlier. And in verse 15, we have another one. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Sometimes children or young people might say, we're just having fun. Well, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And if you would take a look at chapter 24, verse 9, the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Now, having fun is not against the rules if you're a Christian. The Christian life is full of opportunities to enjoy yourself. But foolishness leads to sin. Nonsense leads to sin. And go to chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I had a principal who used to say, children don't do what's expected. They do what's inspected. That is to say, we tell our children, maybe, you know, we tell you young people, let's go do this. You go ahead, I'll catch up with you. Well, we got to go find out how you did it, right? Don't be insulted. Because the Lord is telling the adults, don't leave children to themselves. They need attention. They need checkups. And verse 17 in the same chapter, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. What do we want our family dynamics to be 5 years from now? What do we want our relationships with children and young people in this congregation to be like in 5 years? Well, we have to plant it now. We can say later, oh, you know, I didn't want to have corn growing in my garden. Well, what'd you plant? I planted corn. When do you get choices? You don't get choices at harvesting time, right? You get choices at planting time. And if we're planting seeds of training and discipline, there's going to be a peaceable harvest. The fruit of righteousness is going to come. It's going to be beautiful. And one of the verses in Deuteronomy, it says that your family life could be like the days of heaven upon the earth. I'm sure when there's younger children in the house, it's like, I do not know how that could possibly be, right? It's disruption all the time. But that's the promise. That's God's plan. Days of heaven upon the earth. But it comes children and young people. It comes by the training that is going to be brought into your life. And it comes, parents, as we give that training. It's demanding. It's hard. If the children don't like it, that's fantastic, because we're bringing them in the right direction, because the natural inclination of their hearts is not to walk the godly path. They need training in the way that they should go. What was it like for the Lord Jesus? Let me just close with this briefly. At the age of 12, he goes with his parents to the temple. It's really so wonderful that Luke, the gospel writer, was able to hear about this and to include it in his gospel by the Spirit of God. We would not have known anything about the Lord Jesus in those adolescent years. And he goes to the temple and he stays there when his family leaves, and Mary and Joseph, they're looking for him in the crowd as they travel back home towards the region of Galilee, and they come back to the temple and they find him eventually. Mary says, we've sought you sorrowing. He says, well, didn't you know that I should be here? But then at the end of Luke chapter 2, it says, he went home with them and he was submissive to them. Somehow there was a way for the Lord Jesus, as a child, as an adolescent, to disagree with his earthly parents and still be submissive to them. And he grew in favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom and stature. He grew mentally. He grew physically. He grew spiritually. He grew socially in a home atmosphere where he was submissive to his parents. It's a beautiful outcome. It's very challenging, but it's a beautiful outcome to raise our families for the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we really appreciate that we are placed into families. You have done this even from the beginning of time, before even there was a family. It was stated that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And in so doing, there would be a new family unit established. Adam didn't even have a physical father and mother on the earth. And yet this was the plan, the design that you had set forth. And we pray for our families, each of us in a family, each of us with different responsibilities in that family, a family here congregationally, and for those of us who are parents at this moment, training children, raising children, help us to shoulder that burden, to step up to the call for raising godly families, and for those who are children and young people in this learning stage, that it would be well received, that those rough arrows would become polished and ready to be sent forth for the task you have set before them. We're thankful for your faithfulness in your word to reveal all these things to us, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.